Pink water bottle. It's good. So we're going to start a series of messages over the next few weeks, working through the book of Colossians. Do you want to turn me down a bit, Joel? It's booming a bit there. We're going to start a series of messages going through the book of Colossians. I think many of you know that as a church, we have a particular passion for being a church which is both word and spirit. I really do believe in this very passionately. We want to be a church that is both about the word and about the spirit, you see, because if you really want to go on with God, you have to know what the Bible says. Otherwise, what you do is you make up your own version of God, right? But it's no good being one of those churches that knows an awful lot about the Bible but doesn't really know anything about what it means to have the life of the Holy Spirit, the life. Look at these. How many men does it take to get a live stream going? Look at them. Oh dear, look. You all right there? Good. And so we are going to do our best to work through a book, a bit by bit, systematically through the book. So if you've got your Bibles, please open it to the book of Colossians. We're going to be going through chapter 1 and the first 14 verses. And I really want to pray, and we really pray that God would not just make this a boring study of information, but this would be a real Holy Spirit revelation. Yeah, you don't just need information, you need revelation. So let's really pray that we're able to do that. So let's read the first 8 verses, and then we'll read the next set of verses. Oh, look, that worked. There we are, first time. So if you haven't got your Bibles, here it is on your screen. And it says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and to Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in the church at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed kin, the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood it, understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so different sections of the Bible are written by different people for different purposes. And so Paul is writing a letter. It's a letter. And he's writing to a church. He's never actually been to this church. Whereas in some of the other churches that he's writing to, Corinth, the church in Ephesus, he'd been to those places, he knew the people. In this case, he's never met any of us. So it's a little bit like me writing to some random church in Middlesbrough that I've never been to, right? But I've heard about it. And now this church was planted, you're going to struggle to see this, aren't you? But if you've got your Bibles, that's where you should bring your Bibles, okay? So this church was planted by this guy called Epaphras, who is Paul calls his beloved fellow servant and faithful minister. So this church was planted by Epaphras, and Epaphras has come back to Paul, and Paul at this point is probably stuck in prison. So he's not able to travel, he's not able to go about, but what he is able to do, as we're going to see, is he is able to encourage through his writing, and he is able to pray. And so what do we know about this church? So we know it's been planted by Epaphras. We know, first of all, right, that they have faith in Christ. So they're commended for being a church which really believes in Jesus. They're also a very healthy church, it appears, because it says here that they are a loving church. It says that they, I'm really sorry that the quality of this screen is not very good, yeah. It says that we've heard about your love for all the saints. And again in verse 8 it says we've heard about your love in the Spirit. So they're a really loving church. They obviously really care for people. They're a church that really takes care of people in their church. And surprise, surprise, they are a church which is bearing fruit and increasing. This is a growing church. This is a really healthy church. It's a church that believes in Jesus. It's a church that really loves people. It really cares for people. And it's bearing fruit. Surprise, surprise, it's growing. Well, I don't know what you think about us as a church, but I didn't intend this. But when I started to study this, I realized that this is a good letter for us as a church, because I think this is a good description of what we're at as a church, right? Right? That we are a church which has real faith in the Lord. We're seeing God do things. We try really hard to love one another, to really care for each other, and to care and grow. And surprise, surprise, the church is growing. It's a healthy church. And so what Paul is saying to the church in Colossae, I think we can take as really relevant to us, okay? And so this is the kind of the setup. Paul's kind of introducing himself. He's saying, hi, I'm Paul. You've never met me. I'm an apostle. I've heard about you from Epaphras, right? You're a church that's doing really well, but there's some things that I believe that God wants to encourage you with. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And Paul is going to, in verses 9 to 14, Paul is praying, as we're going to see, for this church. So let's go there. So let me read this bit to you now. So this is verse 9 to 14. It carries on. And so we've done the introduction. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul is a praying man, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at this passage this morning, because there are three keys to the Christian life. There are three keys to the Christian life that I believe we need to learn from and we need to take on board as a church. But before we do that, I just want to highlight the fact that what Paul says is he has not ceased to pray for them. Paul has been praying continually from this church from the moment he heard them. He never met them. It's quite hard to pray for people you've never met. Right, I don't know if you find that, but you know, sometimes in prayer meetings, when people say, let's pray for, you know, my auntie Doris and her poorly foot, right? I find it hard sometimes to be enthusiastic about praying for that. I don't know much about, you know, Doris or anything about her. When I know someone, when I know that the problems that Joel has in his life, I find it very easy to pray for all of the many problems that Joel has in his life, yeah? no, he doesn't really, I'm joking. But Paul was a really passionate man, right? And he didn't just want to write an encouragement. He didn't want to just say, this is what you ought to be doing, John. You know, let me tell you what you need to be doing. Let me instruct you. He didn't just want to encourage. Paul wanted to do what? Pray. Paul was a praying man. And then what he's really saying is that, my instructions are going to be helpful. They're going to be incredibly helpful. My encouragements are going to be helpful. But what I really need to do for you is to pray for you. Because prayer changes things, doesn't it? Amen? Prayer changes things. Right? And it's all well and good. This is a good note for any of us that want to be ministers. Right? If you want to help other people, right? And there's some of us in this room that have helped a lot of people over the years. And let me tell you that I've realized that, you know, all of my encouragements, all of my instruction has limited value. What has the most value is what, Jim? Prayer. Right? Isn't it true? It's prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer is what changes things. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you want to be a minister, if you want to be a good kids leader, if you want to grow into a preacher, if you want to be someone that's a good pastoral carer, what you need to do is be like Paul. He says he prays without ceasing. Like, he didn't stop praying. And so this is what we want to be like Paul. We need to be people that pray. So that's the first question. Why does Paul need to pray? Well, let me ask you this question. Who should we pray for? Should we pray, and this is going to maybe be a bit controversial, should we pray for the people that are really failing, for churches that are failing, for churches that are dead? Should we pray for those kind of churches? Maybe, yeah, we should pray for them. I want to tell you something. I'm going to flip that his head. I think the churches, and Paul understood this, the churches that need the most prayer are the churches that are being the most successful, right? Let me tell you, if you're dead or you're failing, right, is the devil very interested in you? No, because you're already not doing anything, right? You're already not going anywhere, right? I mean, yeah, of course we should pray for those people, but Paul understood that when God is using you, right, and when you are being blessed, right, when there's blessing, there's battle. And so if you're experiencing blessing in your life, you're going to also encounter battle. And Paul realized that this church is a new church, it's growing, it's healthy, they're loving people, and he realizes that they've just got a massive target that's been put on their back. Right? And when God is using you in your life, you're going to encounter a target. The devil wants to derail you. He wants to, as we're going to see in the later letters, he wants to distract you. All right, and I'm going to pick, I always have to have people I pick on, have you noticed, right? And my old friend Jim's turned up today, and Jim was always, when I was at Eltham, Jim was my, I used to pick on him person. And my friend Jim had a phrase which was, distraction leads to, right? Distraction leads to destruction. And Paul was really aware that he had to pray for this church that was doing really well, because there was a danger that they were going to be distracted and they were going to find themselves in all kinds of trouble. And so if you want to be a prayer person, pray for where God is moving, because that is the place that the devil is going to be most at work, seeking to undermine and derail things. And how often do we see things that start really well and don't get anywhere? All right? So we need to be like Paul, we need to pray. But I also want to encourage you this, right? I know there are some people here that don't have, right, the freedom to do what they did before. Maybe you've got kids and you can't go out and do as much, right? Maybe you're getting older and you can't get out of the house and you haven't got as much energy as you used to, or you haven't, your legs don't work quite as well as they used to, eh, Ruby, right? Paul was trapped in prison, but Paul was still as effective as he ever was. Why? Because he was a prayer, right? Okay, come on this morning, come on. Like, because he was a prayer, right? And if you want to be somebody who is effective in the ministry, even if you are unable to get out and do things practically, you have power in prayer, because Paul understands that it's prayer that is really important. Okay, so what is it that Paul actually prays for them? What, we get a little insight in these few verses, right, to hear what Paul is praying for. And these are the three keys. The first key is this. He is praying that they would grow in the knowledge of God, right? Okay, he's asking that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the first key. He's praying that they would grow in the knowledge of God. That's the first thing he's praying. He's saying, Lord, I want to pray for this church. This is a great little church. I'm hearing amazing things about what you're doing. I want to pray that they grow in the knowledge of God. And if you want to be a Christian that grows, you have to, and a Christian that's effective and a Christian that's moving on with the Lord, you have to grow in the knowledge of his will, in the knowledge of God. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, Tim, I'm not really that interested in theology. Pat doesn't particularly love theology, do you, Pat? Right? Pat is not the man that's good. You know, some people go into their house and they've got these big books, all these volumes that look really old, that have got loads of old writings in them, right? Okay, and you've got lots of knowledge. There are some people that love to read books, yeah? And that doesn't sound very interesting to me. I don't know, maybe it sounds interesting to you, but it certainly doesn't sound interesting to me. When someone says, in order to go on with God, what you've got to do is you've got to know more stuff, right? Immediately, I'm thinking, I mean, Peter and I have had this conversation before, haven't we, Peter, right? Sometimes just having more knowledge, more head knowledge, doesn't necessarily help, does it? After a while, there's about, you've sort of taken in about as much head knowledge as you can. But Paul's saying, church is not school. Very good, Peter. Right. You know, when I say put your hand up. Nice, sir. Right. But why, therefore, is Paul praying that they need more knowledge? Right. Well, we have to understand what Paul means by knowledge. What does Paul mean by knowledge? He doesn't necessarily mean that we need lots more books and things like that. What Paul is talking about is we need the kind of knowledge of God himself, but we need spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I want to just, if I can, if this PowerPoint works, is it going to keep working? Oh, why did it suddenly stop working? Oh, there we are. Right. Okay. What you see is what Paul is showing us here is there are three types of knowledge. Okay. The first is kind of just knowledge. That's head knowledge. You need to, if you are going to grow as a Christian, you do need to know what the Bible says. That's why we're teaching you what the Bible says, because you need to know that. Right? If you don't know what the Bible says, and you don't know some basic theology, then you could make up a God of anything you like. A God could say or do anything you want him to be. But this isn't the kind of knowledge that Paul is really praying for. He's not praying, Lord, I pray that they would all go to Bible college. Lord, I pray that they would all get degrees in New Testament studies. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I pray that they would get understanding and spiritual wisdom. So what's the difference? Well, you know when you know, right? So I know I've had this conversation with people in our church, and they say, I know that God loves me, but I don't really know that God loves me. Do you know what I mean? Something happens in your heart, doesn't it? When you start to really believe the truth that God loves you, there's a difference. You start to get understanding. It's not just knowledge. There's a fact. I know as a fact the Bible says that Jesus loves me. But when you start to really believe it, you're like, oh, I really believe that God loves me. I start to understand. I start to experience that God loves me. Right? It's really powerful and important that you don't just know stuff in your head, but you know it in your heart. And Paul's praying, Lord, I pray that they would have the knowledge of the will of God, not just in their heads, but in their hearts. But he also adds this other little phrase, which is super important, that they would be have, and let me go back, see if I can go back, that they would be filled with all spiritual wisdom. Now, what's wisdom? Like, wisdom is more than even just understanding, right? Let me tell you that the Bible, Pat held up the Bible, all right, where's your, hold up your Bible, Pat, there we are, there it is, right? The Bible is an amazing book, right? But does it tell you which car you should buy? No, it doesn't, right? Does it say whether you should get a new job or whether you should stick with the old job? No, right? Does it say what you should do when your kids won't sit still for dinner? No, it doesn't. I wish it did, right? You can't go, all right, yeah, I've got a problem. I'm going to turn to page 127 and yeah, this is what I need to do. That's not what the Bible's there for, right? Right? It doesn't work like that. You can't say, oh, what car do I get? You know, I turn to page 500. Clearly, Mercedes. That's what the Lord says, right? Okay, right? It doesn't say that. Because what we need is we don't just need... The Bible is about knowing God. Because God has a will for our lives. It says, right, I pray that you would not be filled with the knowledge of his will. God wants us to know what his will is, what it is that we should be doing, and what he is like. But we don't just need that in our heads. We don't even need it in our heart. There's something called wisdom, spiritual wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit that says, in this situation, I just feel that the Lord is saying to me, don't buy the Mercedes, buy the Nissan Micra, right? Okay, right, okay, that's what the Lord says, right? Or buy the Volvo because it's safer, right, or whatever. But do you know what I mean? There's so many situations in life that you can't plan for and you can't prepare for, but God is wanting to bring you into a knowledge of his will. And he's praying, don't just know it in your heart, don't just know it in your head, but know it in a spiritual way. But why? Why is he praying this? Why is he saying, Lord, I want to pray that they would know the knowledge of your will, that they would grow in spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom. Why? Because... Verse 10, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, right, and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, sorry, I know that this is terrible. You can't. It looks great on the screen over there, but you can't really see it. All right, but it says to walk worthy of the Lord. If you want to live a life that's worthy of God, you need to know God. You need to know God. You do. You just need to know him. You need to know his will, don't you? You need to know what he's saying. And there comes a point where, actually, I've been married now for 17 years. Yeah. 17. She's not even listening. Yeah. All right. That's how amazing my sermon is this morning. Right. But we've been married for 17 years. And I would say that there comes a point where I know my wife. And I get to the point where I know her so well, I can anticipate what it is that she actually likes. Although she keeps changing So it's hard to keep up with what she likes. Thankfully, the Lord doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means hopefully he isn't, that I can know what he wants. But the Lord, you know, when you get to know someone, you sort of anticipate their needs, don't you? You know, when your friend says to you, can I go on a bike ride on Saturday morning, right? And you know full well that the kids have been really difficult this week. You know that your wife is not going to be fully pleased with you saying yes to that request, don't you? Right? When you're, you know, when you know someone, you think, oh, it's their birthday. It's Pat's birthday this week, right? And I've known Pat a long time, but I had no idea what to buy him for his birthday. So obviously don't know Pat that well, right? But you want to get to a point, don't you, where you know God so well that you just know. You know, a lot of people talk about guidance. Then, Lord, I want to pray for guidance. Lord, what should I do? God wants to, Paul is praying, I want to bring you to that point where you so know the will of God by spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom, that you just know what God wants. That you kind of just know. And the longer you go on, you just know, the Lord wouldn't like that. I'm not going to do that. I just know that God would love it if I went round to that person and encouraged them. I don't need to pray about whether I should send an encouraging text. I just know that the Lord would love it if I did that. You know, should I, you know, really be praying this morning for this person? When you know the Lord, you just think, yeah, I know I should. And God is wanting, Paul is praying, I pray that you would come into the knowledge of God in order that you would walk worthy, that you would be fully pleasing to him, right? And that you would bear fruit in every good work. If you, hands up here who wants to be fruitful in their life. It's school now. Look, put your hand up, all right, okay? Who wants to be fruitful? I want to be fruitful. How are we fruitful? We're fruitful by knowing the will of God. Paul is saying you need to get hold and know the will of God. And there's this wonderful little circle that happens here, right? And we see it in verse 10. It says you need to grow in the knowledge of God's will, which means you grow in wisdom, which means you become worthy, walking worthy of the Lord, which means you become fruitful in good works. And what does it say at the end of verse 11? What does it say at the end of verse 11? Who wants to read it for me? Oh, sorry, the end of verse 10. What does it say at the end of verse 10? Come on, who's got their Bible? Come on, no one, I have to go back, fine. You can't read that, never mind. What does it say at the end of verse 10? Eh? Yeah, so you see here? So increasing in the knowledge of God, right? So we start, you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will, right, in spiritual wisdom, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, bearing fruit, and increasing. It's like it goes round in a circle. It's a beautiful circle. The more you know the will of the Lord, the more you walk worthy, the more that you grow in wisdom, the more that you be fruitful in every good work, and the more you therefore know about God. And you just keep going and going and going. And the longer that you know the Lord, there doesn't come a point where you think, I know enough now. You just keep going. And you keep finding out more and more about the Lord. And so that is what the Lord wants for you and me. And I want to ask you this question. Right, as the Lord is praying for us, as if we're praying for church, this is God's prayer for us as a church, that we would grow in the knowledge of him, that we would learn more about Jesus, not just in our heads, not just in our hearts, but becoming wise. Who here wants to be wise? I do. And I want us to pray at the end. And if you need to receive this morning, or you want to grow in wisdom this morning, I'm going to invite you to respond. I'm not going to invite you to do anything, right? I'm just going to invite you to respond and say, yes, Lord, I want to grow in the knowledge of his will. And I want to ask you that question. Are you growing in the knowledge of his will? Are you more aware today than you were yesterday about the will of the Lord? You know, if you look back in your life and think 5 years ago, have I really moved on in my Christian life? Because that is what? The first key is we need to grow in the wisdom of God. What's the second key then? We see, we're going to see the second key. So if the first is to grow in the knowledge of God, the second is to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I'm really sorry that you can't see that, okay? So this is the second key. If you want to be a going on Christian, you need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. But you need to be strengthened according to his power, right? Who here doesn't want power? Anyone? Anyone want to be powerless? I don't want to be powerless, right? I want to be powerful in the Lord, right? I do. And I think that when we think about power, right, when we think about being powerful, we often think, don't we, about like doing the gift of healing or, you know, raising someone from the dead or, you know, when you go and you speak to someone and you just bring amazing, powerful, prophetic word that sets them free and all this sort of stuff. Is this the kind of power that Paul's talking about? Is it? No, it's not. It's not the kind of power that Paul is talking about. He wants them to be strengthened with all power for what? For all endurance and patience. Right? The Christian life is a long old road. It's a hard road. It's a difficult road. And what we need is we need the power of God to strengthen us, to enable us to endure and to be patient. Now, these two words, endurance and patience, right? Has anyone been watching the Paralympics at all? Anyone watched any of the Paralympics? Right? Anyone watched any of the, do you know what the Paralympics is? Yeah? Right? The Paralympics is basically people that have got disability that are seeking to, you know, race and swim and cycle and do all of those kind of things, right? And what endurance is, the word endurance means, right, to overcome in difficult circumstances. That's what endurance is. So when you hear the Paralympic athletes say, you know, when I had my accident, I never thought I'd be able to do anything. I couldn't walk, or, you know, I had this disease and it kind of, but I just wanted to overcome and to do something with my difficult circumstances. You see, we cannot always control our circumstances. You can control some things, but you can't. You can't control who's in your family. Might like to, but you can't, right? You can't control necessarily the people in your workplace, right? Or your physical body. You can't control those things. But you can be strengthened with power to make the most of it, to endure, to go through, to make the best of the situation that you're in. And how do you do that? You need to be strengthened with all power, right? But what's the second thing then? What's patience? Patience is with people. Right? You need to be strengthened with power to cope with people. Right? You need to be patient. My wife has lots of patience, don't you, darling? Right? She needs lots of patience. Right? The second problem that you have in your Christian life is that people come along. And people are annoying, Angela. Right? Okay? Right? People upset you. People criticize you. People challenge you. People don't do what they're meant to do. You need patience to endure the Christian life. So you need to endure your circumstances. You need patience. Where are you going to get that from? From the Lord. That's the second key. If you're trying to live the Christian life without power, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. Right? But there's a little phrase at the end here of this verse. Right? What's the little phrase at the end of this verse? It says, with what? With joy, yes, with joy. So, you know the idea, oh Lord, I pray you'd strengthen me with power, ooh, so I can just get through this day again, so I can put up with how awful Dion is and his bad jokes. Lord, I just need some endurance, right? Is that the kind of what the Christian life's meant to be like? No. Why does he tack on the phrase with joy at the end? Because the Christian life is meant to be joyful. It's meant to be full of joy. You're not meant to go through every day thinking, oh, every day is just such hard work following Jesus. Oh, I've got to endure. Oh, this person's such a pain in my, you know, my backside. Oh, it's awful. It's not the life, is it? You know, I said to Jim a few years ago, I said, when I get old, Jim, I want to be like you. Right? I said to Jim, I want to be like you. Do I tell you why? Right? Because Jim is a man that has joy. He has joy, sometimes too much, right? Right? And Pat does, right? Has joy. And yesterday we went to a memorial service for my great aunt, right? And I don't think any of you would know my great aunt. She was a little old lady. She was 88 when she died. And it was at King's Church, Catford. Does anyone know where that is? It's a big church in Catford. It's one of the big churches. And bear in mind, she died 9 months ago, but this was her kind of memorial service. The church was full. Right, of people that had come to give thanks for her life. And there was about lots and lots of people actually stood up and said something. And she never married, she never had any kids, she never kind of necessarily lived what you would have said was the life that maybe people think you ought to live and get married, have kids and all that sort of stuff. But do you know what? She was a woman that, first of all, she prayed. And there were so many people there that go testimony, including my mum. My mum said, if you want to know who's the biggest influence on my life, it was Auntie Iris, because she prayed for me and she invited me to come to find Jesus, right? And she was a woman who did it even until you were 88, right? Mark's not in here, is he, this morning? But Helen knew her, wasn't she? She was a woman, wasn't she? That she was always joyful, always joyful. She had learned the secret of being strengthened by power. And as they were giving testimony, there was a guy called Steve Tibbett, who's the leader of this big church, and he was there, and he said, I've known Iris for 26 years, and I've been the pastor here for 26 years, I've known her for 26 years. He said, she always sat behind me in the front row. I'd sit in the front row. She said, she'd always sit behind me. And she said, she was in the top two most encouraging people that I've ever known in my life. And every year, she was in the same church for 88 years. And she just faithfully prayed, and she faithfully encouraged, and she knew the secret of enduring with patience and with joy. And she knew that because she was strengthened. So if you want to go on with the Lord, you need what? What do you need, number one? The knowledge of his will. The second thing you need to know is to be strengthened by his power. What's the third thing on this list? It is this: thankful worship. That we are to be somewhat people who give thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, the likes of the saints. So we can come on to this in a moment, right? But so Paul has prayed. He said, Lord, I really want to pray for them. I pray that they would be, that they would know you more of you, Lord. They wouldn't just know in your head, they'd know in their heart, they'd know in their spirit. Lord, I want to pray you'd strengthen them with power. And I want to pray that they would be people that give thanks. If you want to be, it was great we sang that song. Hannah had picked it this morning. Give thanks, wasn't it? What was the phrase? It was, thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus. If you want to be a Christian that goes on with the Lord, you need to be thankful. You need to be thankful. And then what he does here is he says to them, this is what you need to be thankful about. You need to be thankful about these kind of things, right? And this is the first one he needs to be said. He said, first of all, thank God, right, that you are qualified, right? Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you. We live in a world that is obsessed with qualifications, don't we? Right? We're obsessed with qualifications, right? I've got an uncle, he's my dad's brother-in-law, and he is a doctor. He's a what's called an ears, nose and throat surgeon, right? And he does lots of operations, and he has got untold letters that run after the end of his name, right? He is a something, something, something. I actually Googled him yesterday, right? Just to see what all the letters were in his name. And there's just an endless amount of letters, right? He's a member of this college and he's got this degree and that degree and etc. And he's so qualified, right, that, he got to the end of his career and he thought surely he'd be thinking about retiring. He must be in his 60s now. And he decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to retrain as a lawyer. So he's now got a law degree, right? Okay, he's got a law degree so that what he can do is he's now an expert witness. You know, in those movies, you get someone, he's an expert in hearing loss, in industrial hearing loss and things like that. So, he does all the big tribunal cases. He is a man who is qualified. He is qualified. And you know people, don't you, that like to think of themselves as very important. We know a few people like this, that they're like, and Pat knows people, don't you, in the workplace. They love to tell you all the qualifications they've got. They don't want to tell you all the places they've worked, all the people they've worked with, all the successes they've had, how qualified they are. What do you need to be qualified to enter the kingdom of God? One thing and one thing only, Jesus. Jesus is your qualification. You don't need any other qualifications. You don't need anything special. You don't need to have a degree or a Bible college. That's why the knowledge of God is not about head knowledge. It's about heart knowledge. Right? That's why you can have someone. I think Tom prayed it this morning. You can be a professor or a bin man. Was that what you prayed? Right? It doesn't matter. We're all qualified. Right? And Paul's saying, give thanks that you're qualified. You may not feel, I think there's some people here this morning that still don't feel that they're qualified. Right? That they are good enough for God, that they are good enough to even be in this church. Well, let me tell you, you are qualified. You're qualified because you're qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. All right? Isn't that amazing that we are qualified? And what else are we thankful about? Right? We're thankful that he has transferred us from one kingdom to another. Are there any Manchester United fans in the house? Any Manchester United fans? John, sorry about that, right? Terry, yeah? Right? It was a good week for you, wasn't it? Right, as a Manchester United fan, because there was a transfer that took place, wasn't there? Right? Ronaldo was transferred from one team back to Manchester United. He was transferred. And there was a fee that was paid for Ronaldo to transfer. And we have been moved from team darkness to team light. right? We have been transferred. Not only are we qualified, but we have been transferred. There was a price, millions and millions of pounds, right, spiritually equivalent, right, for your life and for my life. And Jesus paid it. He paid it with his blood. It says this, doesn't it? Right? He has transferred us, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Anyone into coupons? Anyone like a coupon? Right? There's a film that's come out about people that did coupons, isn't there, right? Okay. You know what a coupon is? Do you know what it says at the bottom of your coupon? You know what it says? You can do what with this coupon? Redeem the coupon. Right? Okay, you can redeem the coupon. To redeem is an old word, and it means to buy something back. I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to buy it back. I'm going to pay a cost. Your transfer from team darkness to team light was not free. It cost Jesus his life. And he has paid that debt, and he has forgiven all of your sins. And so Paul says, if you want to understand the key to Christian living, it is to be thankful for this every day. And are we thankful that we are qualified, that we have an inheritance, that we have been transferred, and that we have been redeemed, and that we have been forgiven? Isn't this amazing? Amen. Amen. So I want us to stand. We're going to respond to the Lord now.